Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Welcome to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Not so much being up here, but it's a pleasure to be here. I have tried to put this message together over the last 2 years, twice, and I think I finally have something that may make sense, finally. I read a book, and my sermon is based on two different sources. The book was Abraham Holding Fast to the Will of God by Jean A. Getz, and the preacher's outline and sermon Bible commentary. I used both of those sources in preparing this message. Abraham is always a man that when we speak of in the church, we speak of as the father of the faithful. And I've always thought that, and I still do, and I believe it deeply, as we all do and should. But a couple of years ago, I began wondering, how did he get to that point? How did he become full of faith? How did he grow in faith to the point where he could do some of the spectacular things that he did and are recorded for us in God's Word? My SPS today, brethren, is God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. I'll give you some background information on where everything started with Abraham. He grew up in a city called Ur, which probably isn't a bad name for it. It is a big error. But it's a city located on Mesopotamia. And I'm only going to say that once, so you guys can deal with it from now on. Ur was on the Euphrates River. It was a city about 4 miles square, one of the largest cities in the world at that time. It had a population of about 300,000 people. They were very advanced as a civilization. They were advanced in astronomy, mathematics, weaving, engraving. They had a form of writing, and that's why we know so much about that ancient city now, is historians have found clay tablets that have contained a great deal of information on their shipping, their commerce, and the way their city was organized. It was a pagan city full of pagan ideas and a way of life that we would all condemn. They worshiped many gods, mainly gods of nature and god of, rain and that type of thing. Their chief deity was the moon god called Nanna. And in the center of the city, they had a large temple, or what they called a ziggurat, not a cigarette, a ziggurat, which was in the center of the city, and a very large temple it was. Abraham and his family were idolaters. They were part of that society. They grew up in that society and an environment and believed it. They partook of the activities that the society represented and knew nothing about the God that was about to introduce himself to Abraham. Historians figure that Abraham was about 60 when the events that we're going to study today came into play. He was about 60 when Christ talked to him. Abraham came back and talked to his father, Terah. And Terah was a herder and a shepherd, really. They lived outside of town, but they were close to town. The Euphrates River created the area around Ur as a very excellent farming area, farming community, with much fertile grounds and good areas for grazing and growing families, farms, and crops. Terah had a great deal of property. He had a great deal of animals and flocks. But he was immersed and only knew a pagan way of life, as did Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis 12 to pick up the story. Genesis 12. In verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram at this point. Notice the Bible says he said to Abram. He didn't give him a vision in this case. He talked to him. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abraham three things. Land, which was to be the land of Canaan, that Abraham didn't even know existed at this point. A large family that would become a great nation. And something that Abraham didn't even comprehend at this point. A blessing that would affect everyone on earth because Christ would come through the lineage of Abraham. Now let's look carefully here at what God spoke to Abraham and what God told Abraham. He told him, get out of your country. Leave your society. Leave everything you're familiar with. Leave your customs. Leave your beliefs. And then he says, from your family. Leave your family. Your brothers. Your father and mother. Your aunts and uncles. Leave them. Leave your entire house, he says, and from your father's house. Stop and think a minute, brethren. Can you comprehend what that means to anybody? God was telling Abraham, I want you to give up and walk away from everything you know, everything that's important to you, everything that you love. I want you to walk away from your dreams, the future you had planned, the life you thought you had before you. I want you to forsake it all, and I want you to follow me. But God didn't even tell him where he was going. He just called it a land. To a land that I will show you. He didn't even tell him there was a map that would get him there. He said, follow me. The only thing I can compare that to, brethren, for us today, and this will only work for first-generation Christians, is when you realized Christmas was pagan and you realized that God wanted you to walk away from it. And you realized that to do that, you had to reject your parents, your family, maybe your children, maybe your spouse, maybe your grandparents. You had to face the fact you might be laughed at work. You might be totally rejected by those that were most important to you. And God said, it's wrong for you to do this. Leave it. Follow me. How did you do, brethren? Could you do it? Let me tell you my personal story, because it's nothing you'd want to write home about, but you know, here we are, so let's just get it out in the open. Our first Christmas that we tried to reject, it didn't work so good because my grandma talked us into coming over anyway. My mom was the pillar, not of salt, but a rock. And she said, I'm not going. You kids can go. So we did. And it was Christmas. We told her ahead of time, we don't want presents. We don't want gifts. We don't want to partake of this. We will have the meal with you, and then we will end things there. She said, okay, I just want to see you, honey. So we went over. And guess what? They had presents for us. And they wanted us to sit around the idol, too, and talk to them, and joke around, and partake of all that is Christmas. Because it's so innocent. And it represents God, the birth of Christ. What's wrong with that? And it's just family. We just want you to be with us, to be with the family. Do you think Abraham heard some of that when he told his dad, I'm leaving? Do you think Terah may have said, what in the world is wrong with you, son? You're going where? I don't know. God said he'd lead me. What kind of a God? Have you been drinking, boy? What do you mean you don't know where you're going? And what do you mean you want to leave me? I'm the patriarch of the family. You help me with the flocks. You help me with the family business. What do you mean you're walking out on me? That's where Abraham started, brethren. I got to turn the page. I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. So his first test was leaving Ur. And remember, brethren, the purpose is to explain how God builds our faith. Through God's grace, God's mercy, and God's patience. So Abraham starts his journey. But how did he start his journey, brethren? Who was out in front? Terah. He was supposed to leave him behind. He was supposed to go to the promised land. Who else was with him? Lot, his nephew, his dead brother's son. Could he forsake his nephew? He was dependent on him. What kind of a God would ask me to do that? So Abraham took them. And guess who ran the show? Terah. And guess where they went? Canaan wasn't on the map. They followed the Mesopotamian River up to Haran. They lived there. They moved in. They settled down for possibly up to 15 years. Was God following Abraham? He was following his father. But he was trying. He made an attempt. Just like I did that first Christmas. Guess what happened the second Christmas? They promised. On the Bible, there would be no presents for us. That we could have dinner and everything would be fine. So we went again. And again, Grammy had to give us a present. And again, I felt guilty. Again, I had failed my God. It's not easy, brethren, starting out. It's not easy ever following God. Especially in the beginning when your faith is just below empty. And that's where Abraham was. But he was in Haran until I kind of think God may have stepped in. Terah died at 205. And when that happened, the light bulb came on. And Abraham said, oh, I'm supposed to be going to Canaan. Well, he didn't know Canaan. He didn't even know that's what it was at the time. And notice what happens. For the first time, we go down to verse 7. And notice what God did. The Lord appeared to Abram. No vision, no voice. He appeared. Jesus Christ stood before Abram and said, to try to encourage him, to your descendants, I will give this land. He spoke this, brethren, to Abram, after Abram had left Haran and after he had traveled all the way to the promised land. The Bible makes no mention of God communicating with Abraham at all for the time that he stayed in Haran. God wasn't through with Abraham. He was patiently waiting for Abraham. He was there for him. The Bible doesn't mention how God worked with Abraham then, but we know he did, because Abraham eventually followed. It doesn't say what that process involved, but we know that God was working with him. God chose Abraham for one of the most important missions on this earth. God has chosen each of you for one of the most important missions taking place today. God is with each of us. Always. He was always with Abraham. He knew Abraham couldn't do it, but he told him what he wanted, because he knew it was what was best for Abraham. Taking his father with him held up the mission 15 years. Taking him with him prevented him from learning as much as God wanted to teach him. And taking Lot with him caused Abraham tremendous grief and difficulty in his walk down the road, as God knew it would. That is why God said, leave them behind. I want you to walk away from everything so that I can teach you a new way. There's no other way that works. There's no other way that God can work with us if we want to keep one foot in the world. If we want to do it partly our way and partly God's way, it doesn't work. I forgot to read a couple of verses, but that's okay. You can read Genesis 11:31. Genesis 11:31 talks about Terah taking his and his family and all that, but we're way past that in the story, so we'll let it be. But notice God's patience and gentleness with Abraham. He wanted it to be a decisive break, because that's always the cleanest and easiest. You don't have to go through what I went through, leaving Christmas behind, trying again and again to obey God my way. Doesn't work. My mom knew that, but I didn't. Notice God's mercy. He didn't prevent Abraham from disobeying. He didn't harp at Abraham. He didn't tear him apart. He didn't torture him. He didn't cause him to suffer, because he took his dad with him, because he stayed in the society he knew for an additional 15 years. He also didn't spend time with him, though, in the way that he did in the future. I think he was there silently helping things in quiet, small ways, as he does with all of us. But he wasn't talking with him. He wasn't teaching him through the way he would in the future. Abraham couldn't give up the security of his family, and God knew that. God loves us and is that patient with us. He knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. And He knows what He hopes we will turn to Him for. Because, brethren, God can do anything. We just don't believe it like we should. Their journey from Ur to Haran was easy because they had the Euphrates River, so their sheep had grazing, they had the water, they had safety, they stayed in their society. When he left Haran, he went straight into the desert. And this time, he left his society behind, but he kept Lot. Imagine, brethren, how difficult that was, because now he's had relationships for 15 years. He was grieving his father's death. He had an inheritance from his father that was added to what he already possessed. But he stepped out. He said, I will follow. He didn't know where he was going. And I don't think we can wrap our mind around that. I mean, when he walked out the front door, how did he know what direction to go? He has a choice, straight ahead, left or right. Haran is northwest of Ur, so he's going in the wrong direction to get to Canaan. Although west was okay, north wasn't. What would you do if God told you, I want you to go to the feast, follow me? But you didn't wake up with a map, you didn't have an address for your smartphone, and God said, follow me. What would you do? I think Abraham talked to God and said, lead me. I will follow now. And I think God did. He made it to Canaan. And that's not the way anybody from his background would go. He hadn't lived in a desert before. He wasn't used to an arid countryside. He wasn't used to pagan customs being gone. He wasn't used to not having his neighbors and friends and the friendly supermarket down the road. It was all gone. So what lessons are there for us in this, brethren? We are leading a life of separation. That's what Abraham was asked to do, to separate himself from everything dear to him. God is not heartless. When he asks us of these difficult things, it's for a reason. A person is often ruined by the influence of the world, by the greed of the family, or the love of the family. Worldliness and the wrong type of love will most definitely destroy any Christian. Therefore, when God calls us to turn away from worldliness, greed, and family members, it's not a heartless demand, but an act of love on God's part. And we must remember that, brethren, when we face things. It's simply the demand from God that we focus our minds, our hearts, upon God. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Wow, I'm just getting right by it on every side. Here we go. Matthew 22, 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus, this is the same person that appeared to Abram, said, you shall love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart, part of your soul, and with some of your mind. That's not what we're commanded. That's not the way it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's why God said, leave the world. You can't follow me if you're in the world. Leave it. Walk away from anything that keeps you from loving me with all your heart, all your soul. This is simply the demand that we put God first in our lives, before family members, before fathers, before mothers. Matthew 10:37. Matthew 10:37. This is Christ speaking, and he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Powerful, powerful words. What kind of a mean God expects that of us? It's a loving God, brethren, because he knows that those things can be an anchor that hold us back. Because we want our parents' love. We want the love of our children. And we want to be able to love them. But God says, if they don't know me, they're going to cause you, my beloved, problems. Give it up, follow me, and I will make it up to you. This demand that God has on us, that we separate ourselves and we focus our attention and affections on things above, are lasting things. Not to focus on things on the earth or the things that are temporary. He wants us to focus on eternity, on things that will not disappoint us, on things that last forever. Colossians 3:2. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. The things on earth lead to disappointment and heartbreak, or cause us to sin and turn our backs on God. If we concentrate on things above, God can teach us. God can heal us. And isn't that why we're all here, brethren? This demand that God makes of us of separating ourselves is simply the demand that we not trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather trust in the living God. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who gives us richly of all things to enjoy. See, God knows the things that we need. God knows the things that will make us joyful. God knows the things that will make us successful. That implies, brethren, that we don't. That implies that God knows better what we need than what we think There's one other important lesson we can learn here. Back in Genesis 12:1, where, let me get the wording for you, Genesis 12:1, when God told him to leave, get out of your country. And the Hebrew from that actually means go for yourself or leave for yourself. God is telling him, it's to your benefit, it's for your good to leave this world, to separate completely from the world and any family that will keep you from following me. God was calling Abraham to leave and get away from his old life for himself. The life Abraham was leading at before conversion was not good for Abraham. And he told Abraham that he would reap enormous results if he would only separate himself from the pagan traditions, the satanic society, the family that wouldn't change, to follow him. God was demanding a life of separation from the ungodly, and so he expects of us. You don't have to turn there because we all know it. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all that we want, all that we think is important. Really? No, all that God knows is good for us will be added to us. Colossians. Now let's skip that one. Mark 10, verse 28. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, fathers or mothers, wife or children, or property for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. With, he was honest with us, persecutions. But in the age to come, eternal life. God's always honest with us, brethren. He said, whatever you have to forsake, whatever you have to walk away to be with me, I will replace whatever you need. I am the Creator, the Almighty God, eternal. I can supply any need you have. Do we believe that with all our heart, all our soul? We will all find out as the future continues to fall upon us. Because, as I started out, God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. In lesson 3, God is sympathetic to our human weaknesses, our personal struggles, when we commit to the Almighty. God knew it was difficult for Abraham to leave his homeland. He knew it was difficult for him to walk away from his relatives. It appears that Terah's family was a very close-knit family. Abraham took in Lot because his brother died. He didn't pass on, he died. The family was close. And God called him out of a close-knit family. How difficult, brethren. We all can relate to that. So, brethren, think back on how Abraham was helped by God. God was patient with him. God was gentle with him. God was kind with him. God worked behind the scenes to help things work for Abraham's benefit. So the tiny bit of faith Abraham had could be nurtured and grown. He knew he was asking Abraham to give up everything. He knew he was asking you to give up everything when he opened your mind. He knew it would be difficult. He knew each of our struggles would be unique. But God is the Almighty. He knows what each of us needs. And He is the great provider that can provide all our needs and wants to. Do we deeply believe that? Because our future hangs in the balance. Our eternity is at stake. Test two, I won't be able to get all the way through this. But notice, Genesis 12, verse 10. Like I said earlier, Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, in the city of Ur, in the land of Haran, which was fertile country. And now Abraham has stepped out on faith and said, God, I will follow you. Lead me. And God took him to Canaan. I'm missing part of the story, but I don't have time. He stopped in Bethel. He stopped in Damascus. I think Damascus was where the springs were, an oasis that became Damascus in our day. And God led him safely to, quote unquote, the promised land. And in verse 10 we read, now there was a famine in the land. God had just promised Abraham a lush land. Everything he would need would be taken care of. He took his family. He took everybody that worked for him. He took his livestock. He took everything and followed God. And now they're starving to death. They have no water. Their crops, their sheep are all dying. And what does Abraham do? Imagine what Abraham was thinking. God, I followed you. I did what you asked. Why is this happening to me? I stopped keeping Christmas. My family won't talk to me. I keep the Sabbath and I lost my job. Why is this happening to me? I thought you loved me, God. Where are you? We've all been there. Abraham was there. So what did Abraham do? The Bible doesn't say he fasted. The Bible doesn't say he turned to God. The Bible doesn't say he sought God's will. It does say Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. He left the promised land and went to Egypt. Why? Because the famine was severe. He had employees that would desert him. He had workers that were dependent on him that were angry. What have you done to us? And Abraham had no answers except, I follow God, which I don't think made a lot of sense to him at the time, just like sometimes it doesn't to us. So here Abraham is in the Promised Land, facing financial disaster, desertion by his employees, and probably a Sarah that wasn't quite happy with him at the time. She liked going to the mall. She liked nice things. She liked an air-conditioned bedroom, not a tent flap. Brethren, Abraham did the only thing he knew. He turned inward and he tried to take care of himself. Why? Because his faith wasn't strong enough yet. He didn't yet have believing faith and the faith of Christ. He had some faith. He was growing, and God knew it. And the only way you can build faith is when you're tested. That's not quite true, I'm sorry. You can also build faith by reading the Bible. But to see where you're at, to see where your faith is at, takes a trial. So Abraham gets another trial. God could have given rain any time. It didn't have to be a desert. He could have come down to Canaan to see lush lands, rich, fertile ground, friendly Canaanites, happy neighbors. But he didn't. God wanted Abraham to trust him completely. And this was how God chose to do it. So, Abraham went to Egypt, knowing he'd heard the rumors of how the Egyptians were, that Egyptian men liked foreign women, knowing that Sarah was beautiful, his wife, and half-sister, and knowing before he went into the land, he told Sarah and talked to her and said, listen, hey, hon, you know, it could get a little nasty up ahead, so if we're stopped, just tell everybody you're my sister. I don't want to get killed. Sarah, coming from a pagan society, this wasn't that unusual for them, apparently. I don't think they necessarily had marriages like we have today. Well, like we used to have. So she went along with it. Abraham didn't express any concern over Sarah's life or what would happen to her. He was a bit concerned about whether he was going to live or die. Notice how God rescued him. Here Satan, or Abraham, is committing sin by not following God, committing sin by lying, letting people take his wife away from him for what was certain going to be a sexual situation. There's no place that God condemns him for that openly in the Bible. It was wrong, brethren. I'm not trying to say it was okay. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't okay. But notice what God did in Genesis 12, verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Somehow, Pharaoh was told that Sarah was his wife. Somehow, he found out. And he called Abraham. And he said in verse 18, what have you done to me? You lied to me. Why didn't you tell me this was your wife? I still would have killed you and taken her, but at least I would have known what I was getting into. So Pharaoh commanded all the men concerning him, and what did they do? They took Abraham and Sarah back to the promised land. God used the enemy. God used pagans to get Abraham back on course and get him back where he belonged. And as a bonus, despite Abraham's lack of faith, he was given goods, gold, silver, and flocks. Not because God was pleased with what Abraham did, but because God loved Abraham. Just as, brethren, God loves us. Sometimes when God does nice things for us, don't be deceived into thinking that you're being rewarded for good behavior. Sometimes it's just because God simply loves doing nice things for us. And there's times when we just need to be aware of that. So, brethren, what are the lessons we can learn? That's only like the first three chapters of the book I read. There's 24 more chapters. You want me to keep going? No. We're going to stop here, but I thought I'd go over some lessons that we've gone over here already. God wants us to separate ourselves from the world. He wants us to know why. Point two is it's to our benefit. It's to our benefit, not God's, our benefit to separate ourselves from the world. God, point three, is sympathetic to our weaknesses, our faults, and our personal struggles. He wants to help us overcome. He wants us to put all that behind. And he knows it's much easier if we come home to a home free of TV, free of the world, where we can talk to God and sit and learn from God through his word. And number four, God builds our faith through his grace, his mercy, and his patience. So, brethren, trust in our great God. Give everything to God, and he will always, 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 always take care of you.